Morning. A little nervous today, but that's usual. How many of you have spoken in front of people before, besides Bob? Pastor asked me to speak last week, and I spent a little bit of time in the car, as I do every week. What do I think about? My wife here on the floor? 25 years we've been married since September 8th, for those of you that didn't know. And now, when you think about what takes place in 25 years of marriage, some people I know have gone well beyond that. I'm not going to mention the pastor's age or anything, but... you know, I've looked at it, you know, and you get married, you know, you think of it, you know, springtime, it's all fresh, it's all new. Everything's great, life's growing. And I know it's hard, but she's playing a prop, believe it or not. There's a reason behind this. Then summer comes, and with summer you have the new growth growing. But you also end up with storms in life. How do you wade through that? One day at a time. You have to look, make decisions to go forward. You have to remember that love is not a feeling. It's a commitment. And that's where today, so many people, they fall apart in their marriage because they lose the feeling of love. And they think because of that, there is no love. But yet, as we've had one, two, three, five children, even when the children make you mad, do you parents love them any less? There may be disappointment, but there's no change in the love. And you don't feel that gushiness for them. You love them because they are yours. And that's the choice that you have made. The child came, you choose to love them irregardless. And that is how you have to get through the storm. Even if it means walking away from each other once in a blue moon, to allow both to ride out the storm. The ships of the sea, when a hurricane comes, they don't leave them tied up to the dock. They're safer at sea. If they stay in the shelter of the bay, they get beat up against the dock, damaged, and sink. So they put them out to sea. Am I correct on that? Mm-hmm. Well, then, of course, you have the next season, which is fall. Some things die off. Even in a marriage, in a relationship, sometimes the couple doesn't grow together. One will grow a little bit here, another one over there. So things do die off. And if you misread that death, they could misread it into saying, well, hey, that person's not who he or she was. What are they doing? Is there something else going on? No, it's a natural cycle. Things die. You have to go into that death mode in order for new life to come. The seasons show us that. The problem with the seasons, in my opinion, is that cute one in between called winter, where everything gets cold, frozen. In a marriage, I would call that stagnation. I would call that getting used to one another. So now you're in a routine. And some people, even when the storms hit and that cold hit, they get into the things of life and they hide in those things. Some people will throw themselves into their children, other people into their work, and then they progress in that area instead of progressing to grow where they need to unite and come together. And what eventually happens, what happens if this storm lasts for years and years and the children leave? Now the person who put themselves into the children have found that they no longer have their backup, I might say. I guess that'd be the word to use. They don't have that thing that focus their energy on anymore. So now, once again, they have to come together with their spouse. She and I have been through a lot of this in our own marriage. But the end result has always been that somehow, some way, we managed to cross paths, I guess you could say. which has been good. It's strengthened us in a lot of areas. A lot of areas we're still being strengthened. But I think it's a great thing. She's got the easy part. She's sleeping. I love it. I'm going to read some scriptures now. The scriptures I got out of the God's Word Translation. God's Word Translation. It's a fairly easy reading. And the scriptures are Ephesians 5:25 through 33. Now, what it is dealing with is husbands and how they're to treat their wives. And I will, at some point, maybe go further up and deal with the how the women are supposed to be. But I know for a fact that's been preached so wrong for so long. And I will deal with that at a later date. I don't want to get into that portion today. But it says here, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. He did this to make the church holy by cleansing it, washing it, using water along with spoken words. My God. Then he could present it to himself as a glorious church without any kind of stain, wrinkle, holy and without faults. So husbands must love your wives as they love their own bodies. A man who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own body. Instead, he feeds and takes care of it as Christ takes care of the church. We are parts of his body. That is why a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will be one. This is a great mystery. And Paul inserts here, I am talking about Christ's relationship to the church. So, a marriage is supposed to represent Christ's relationship to his church. But every husband must love his wife as he loves himself. And wives should respect their husbands. So, given what was said up top here about the relationship of the church to Christ, I believe it's saying that Christ should love us, and we're to respect him. So how do we respect him? Following his word. He asks something of us, we do it. I guess that's a good starting point. And then there was another thing, too. I'm going to need pastor's help with this. When we found the Lord, Scripture tells us that God called us. We did not come to him. This is where my prop is going to come into our own. Everyone whom the Father gives me will come to me. I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. Then that was in John 6:37. John 6:44. Jesus stated, people cannot come to me unless the Father who sent me brings them to me. I want to help the lady up, please. Now, when we come to Christ, we are here in a... We come to Christ, you know, we don't... How can I even describe that? I remember it so well. We feel downtrodden. We don't even look up. We don't do anything along those lines because we see his glory and what he is. And we're honored that he had picked us. But we don't feel worthy. So we just have our head down and kind of ashamed. Even after the word says that we have been transformed, I've been in some places where they call it humility to keep yourself down and feeling bad and you're just a poor sinner instead of what the word says we are, which is we are saved by grace. We are honorable. We are pleasing in his sight. Does she look very pleased right now? No. She's over here crying, half smiling. She's not wondering. She's wondering what's going on. But, you know, this is the bride of Christ. Each of us corporately together are the bride. But individually, I think it's wonderful that God had taken the marriage ceremony to show this. I had a lot of time in my car, didn't I? And again, Ephesians 5:26-27. He did this to make the church holy by cleansing it and washing it with water along with spoken words. Gee, baptism, and what we speak over our own lives, and what other people speak into our lives, then he could present it to himself, a glorious church, without any stain, wrinkle, holy without faults. Now, I have to ask something here. Well, actually, I don't at this point. I would like to ask this. How does the corporate church go about this? The witnesses that the word speaks of, that cloud of witnesses, the example is in Matthew 17, 1 through 6. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain where they could be alone. Jesus' appearance changed in front of them. His face became bright as the sun, his clothes white as light. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them and were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you want, I will put up 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." These people had gone to the grave, and for Peter, this was appeared to be normal. That is kind of a hard thing to swallow, but what got me was this. He was still speaking when a bright cloud overshadowed them. Then a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my son whom I love, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now the next one. Then the disciples were terrified and fell to the ground and hid their faces. A dead prophet and two dead prophets didn't scare them. The voice out of the cloud did. They must have known something about the people in the heavenly church helping the earthly church. But, again, we're back to our bride. I have to ask you something. You were married 25 years ago. What are some of the things that a bride needs when she gets married? You have people helping you. What do they help you with? Getting dressed. What else? Support and friendship for you. Love. Do you think that God provides that for his church here on earth? The support, the help, the love. Do we always see it? We don't always see the help that we get. You don't see the angels that are coming in on your own to help you. Unless the Lord shows these witnesses to you. Correct? Well, turn around, look at your witnesses. Look who supported you and who's helped you. And they shall know the truth. And the truth shall what? Make them cry? Tissues? Oh, God. He shall reuse them. He shall set you free. What else does the bride need, honey? Flowers? What about a veil? Does she need a veil?
To cover her innocence?
That looks familiar. I think you were right about here, weren't you? Is this where you were, roughly? Didn't you have some help? In case you hadn't figured, you'd have vows to say. Again. Hope you don't mind.
Very good. know, our God is a God of love. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of grace. Yes, we have our flower girl, too. That's right. You know, it's very important that you realize, if you want to take pictures, you can come into this area here and you'll be able to see their faces. Okay? A lot of times when we look at God and what He's doing in us and through us, we don't understand. And I would say that Pete's mom and dad I've known for years and years, and I remember many years ago when we lost everything. My wife and I were ready to have a baby. And this wonderful family came and brought gifts to us of clothing. And we were able to survive. I know that they were a part of keeping Mary and Pete going in many things that they did, along with all of you, with support and love and compassion. So if you could, right now, I'm going to ask you, if you're sitting next to your bride, take her hand. Yeah, take her hand. And that's of you in the church as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us that at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. You have come to be made husband and wife. Will you join hands and repeat these vows after me? I, Pete,
I, Ronald Peach,
take you,
Mary Angel,
to be my wife,
be my wife,
to have and to hold, from this day forward,
for better
or for worse,
for richer
or for poorer,
in sickness and in health,
to love and to cherish,
until we are parted by death,
as God is my witness,
I give you my promise.
Mary, I, Mary, take you, amen, to be my husband, to have and to hold, from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until we are parted by death, as God is my witness, I give you my The Word of God describes the kind of love we are to have each for the other. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account of wrong suffered. That one I have a problem with periodically. How many have a problem sometimes with the hurt that comes? And you just want to hold on to that hurt because it's the thing to do to defend myself. Amen? How did you survive this particular aspect of struggling forward beyond the pain? That's right, great. How did you survive it? Lots of prayer. Without Christ Jesus in the center of this marriage, it wouldn't be. If flesh was to dictate to flesh, you wouldn't have made it. And you're not going to make it for the next 25 because I'm an expert now. I've got 50 under my belt. Without prayer, without Christ Jesus in the middle, you're not going to make it. So I tell you now, you will take no accounts of wrong suffered. Do not rejoice in the unrighteousness, but rejoice with the truth. And you will bear all things, believe all things, hope in all things, and endure all the grandchildren. Amen? Love never fails. Having this love in your heart, you have chosen to seal your vows by the giving and receiving of these rings that you wear, and I'd like to bless them for 25 more years. That's okay.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, these two have been joined together, and now we declare them for 25 more years at least, minimum. Now, I'll probably be from the heavenly church looking down on you guys, but my commitment is to make sure that you do 25 more in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Would you just give them a clap offering? Your part's done?
Your part's done.
Thank you. Welcome. Got to have you with it. She's still in recovery.
Yes. I did that once. I swore never again.
Thank you, Lord. She needs her glasses. Oh, wow. For those of you who are here for the first time, we want to welcome you. Especially Pop and his wife, because how many years have they been married? 56, so you can see I can take a lesson. You know, today is a very special day, and we're very excited about Pete and Mary. Of course, Pete had knowledge of what was about to take place most of the time, but it was wonderful to watch God take Mary and put her on the floor and let her be there for a part of the ceremony. What we have left is to take Holy Communion together. And I would like to make sure that you have an understanding of what Holy Communion is and how it has transitioned for me from the time I was a boy. When I took my first Holy Communion, it was in Canada. My mother had trained me because I had been ill when the other classes were going on. And to make a long story short, it was a private situation between Mom, Dad, and I. And, of course, the pastor. As I grew in knowledge of God and understood what He began to make me understand, what Holy Communion backs up to, I could take you back into Genesis and let you see that in Egypt, there was a people chosen by God. And they were in dire trouble, and they had been in slavery for 400 years. And God brought Moses out of the king's palace and put him in 40 years in the desert, believe it or not, and raise a family. And then God literally told this man, you will be a leader of my people. And you know what? He even killed the man. He killed one of the Egyptians out of frustration. And he was exiled. There's a season in life that even in marriage you're going to feel like exile. I went through an exile with my wife. And I know that it's very difficult. It hurts. And you try to patch yourself up. Anybody relate to that? And while you're trying to patch yourself up, God is looking back and saying, when are you going to come to me? When are you going to cry out to me? That person that you care about, that you love, that you've been married to, and maybe struggling with, hold on, and I will heal them. But I wanted to heal my wife. I wanted her healed yesterday. Anybody can relate? And it didn't work that way. It lasted many years. But the Holy Spirit had a sustenance in His body and His blood to hold me together. And when God gave instructions to Moses, which was, by the way, the real first Holy Communion, they had to take a lamb, move it into the house, and the kids had to take care of it. And by the way, those of you who know kids, they'll know how nosy a child can be with an animal in the house. You move in a baby lamb into your, or a one-year-old baby lamb, I should say, into your house, sleep with it, and let the children examine it. If there's any flaws in that animal, do you think they'll know how to find it? They are the nosiest things on 2 feet. They want to know every part of that animal. They want to make sure that it is perfect. And if it wasn't perfect, it was an unacceptable sacrifice. So they lived with that lamb every single day for a week. And at the end of the week, the father was commissioned. And of course, you all know the traditions of Passover, which we, in my background, celebrated as Holy Week. We celebrated, and we celebrated on Easter Sunday with resurrection. But my focus is on the time slot that Jesus was saying, I have waited to take this Passover meal with you. Now, he was with the 12. And there had to be women and children there because you cannot have a Passover meal without the women doing their part and the children doing their part. Because without children and without the wife, or the woman, in that picture, it is incomplete. So I would say to you, if you're nosy like I was, go back and look at the scripture to see what you have to require in order to have a Passover meal. And you have to have all these elements together. They are designed by God for you to remember what God did to take the people out of slavery. They ate the flesh. And they drank what? Wine. Why? Because it was God's plan. You could even go back hundreds of years before and you have Abraham taking Holy Communion with the King of Peace. So you see, Jesus wasn't doing anything new. He had already been through this because he was watching from the heavens. And my quest to you is this. Set aside what you know and look to the Word of God to get a better clue as to what the real truth is when you come to His table. Because His table was open for everyone. His table was open to the youngest child, to the eldest that was in the house. It didn't matter. It had no bearing on His choice to go forward. So for this morning, could we have some music background, please? And I'm going to ask, if you're willing to go forward. Mary? Yes. Good. I got a nod. And I would ask their son to step up as well. And how about that eldest daughter? Okay? You two can represent the beginning and the end of the family. How's that? Because there's a couple of other people that are not here. So would you four come up, please? Stand with Mom and Dad, one on each side.
you say. Thank you. Praise you, Jesus. Again, as I look at the bread, as I do so many times, even in home communion, it amazes me as to what he went through for us. It really does. Sometimes I can't even fathom. The last time I was up here, and I did this a few weeks ago, I'd given about as all I could give for a description. But they had to be beaten for us, whipped for us, so we would not have to endure that. It's just beyond any comprehension that I could have, and to do it without resolve, without the pressure at Gethsemane was so much that he sweated blood. He cried out, "Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done." And it wasn't too long after that the will of God was done. He was broken. Captured, taken, broken, humiliated, and executed. Shed blood, broken body. But he did make a... 3 days later, the third day, as the sun rose, so did he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought back. There is a part of the scripture I did not read, but it was it talked about, Jesus said that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him to me. The last part of that in the God's Words translation says, "And on the last day, I will make them alive." The third day, again, there'll be another resurrection. The resurrection of the church. It's going to be a glorious thing to see. I look around at the world today, and all the darkness. How can it be? How can it be? But then, as it was brought out not too long ago, Genesis said that God created the heavens and the earth. And how did it go? The sun down and the sunrise. And then from sundown to sundown was one day. In the darkness, we have reached the beginning of the third day. The sunrise is yet to come. God, I want to thank you for the bread of life, for the brokenness that it happened, so that we would not have to endure it. I thank you, and I praise you for it. In Jesus' holy name.
Amen.
I thank you for the shed blood, so that, again, we would not have to shed ours, and for whatever purpose that you would have for that blood, and for the broken body, may it become real in us. In Jesus' holy name.
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead, Mary. Mary, I take this for our family, for those that are represented here, for those that are in D.C., Carolina, and God knows where else throughout the world, as our family has been extended and for 25 years and for another 25 more. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The table is open. No problem.
I also want to take for our president, because I know that there's a lot of controversy. So this communion is not just for me and those in my heart, but also for the circumstances that are going on in Washington. and the need of God to intervene with His angels to bring forth His plan for our nation. And all of God's people said,
amen.
And amen. You're welcome to come to the table to participate as the Holy Spirit shows you. God bless you.